This morning, we're going to be looking at the Lord's Supper. We're going to be sharing in this in this remembrance this morning, something that we do every month. But I wanted to focus our attention of this time on the Lord's Supper, what it means to us. It's not just something we add on to the end of the service. It's really something that is so integral to who we are as a church. It proclaims the gospel. If it wasn't for this remembrance, we have nothing. We have no hope. How many of you have a good memory? I know we all joke about having bad memories. I don't know too many people that have good memories. But you know, 2 weeks ago, I spoke about the downfalls of this digital age that we're in and how we struggle to focus on things, you know, saying that the average attention span of people nowadays is about 8 seconds. We just can't seem to focus on anything. You know, I don't know about you, but we've had a lot of fun on that topic in our house. Christy has a fish, and we're kind of comparing the attention span of the fish to our family. But years ago, I used to have a really good memory for numbers. I used to be able to remember phone numbers. And, you know, I was in sales, and I could just, you know, you mention a name, and I could give you their phone number. I just was able to remember phone numbers. Well, nowadays, I cannot do that. And the reason is because we don't have to remember phone numbers anymore. We've got phones that we just pick up the phone and say, call Dan, and the phone does that, you know. I don't even know, well, up until recently, I didn't even know Debbie's phone number because the phone does it for me. And so that's kind of to our detriment. We don't have to remember things, so we just forget them so easily. I have a terrible memory. In fact, even remembering birthdays of my own family and my brothers and sisters, my mother will call me and say, hey, by the way, it's your sister's birthday tomorrow. Don't forget. She knows, you know, and God bless my mother. She's put up with me long enough to know that I have a terrible memory for things like that. In fact, yesterday she reminded me that my niece, it was her birthday yesterday, and it was shocking to find out that she's 20 years old already. But anyway, Debbie has a tremendous memory for detail. She can remember all the little details of things that have happened in our married life. She'll say, remember the time when we were at this place and the children were doing this? And to me, I don't remember even going there. It's just a blur, you know. And I'll say, yeah, sure, that was good. She remembers all the details. And now, you know, some people might say, well, having a bad memory really helps because I don't remember any of the painful experiences I've been through. And I don't remember when someone offends me or says something bad. It's like, I can't remember you said that. It's okay. So sometimes it's helpful to have a bad memory. But Jesus also knows that we have a bad memory. Our Creator knows that we struggle with memory, that we're going to struggle to remember things. Isn't that interesting? The Creator of the universe knows that we struggle to remember. So He's given us ways to help us to remember things, to help us to remember the important things. We've been given two ordinances in the church that we remember, that we do on a regular basis. This morning I started a baptismal class, and we have a number of candidates that are going to be baptized. Baptism is one of the greatest ordinances to remind us of our salvation, our decision to die to ourselves. When you go under the water, you're dying to your old life. And then you're being buried with Christ, and then you're rising to new life in Christ. It's a beautiful picture of our salvation. And then we have the Lord's Supper, which is a wonderful picture. Now, the Lord's Supper, though, was something that Jesus instituted with his disciples in the upper room. But it kind of got corrupted. And the reading that we have today is Paul writing to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11, and we're going to read from verse 23 to 34. Paul saw that in the church, this great remembrance meal had been used incorrectly, was creating division, was creating disunity, was creating pain in the church. And so he had to write and correct some things. So we're going to read that today. We're going to read it together, 1 Corinthians 11. And actually, I'm going to start from verse 17, not from verse 23. And this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat in and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regards to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. You know, the Bible is largely narrative stories. In fact, 40% of the Old Testament is entirely narrative, and a lot of the New Testament is narrative. In fact, 24 books of the Bible are all stories, narrative form. 24 books of the Bible. Why is that? It's because we remember stories. We remember word pictures. Jesus spoke in parables because he knew that's the best way for us to remember things. Parables are easy to remember. Stories are easy to remember. That's why we have stories. That's why the Bible is so full of stories. If I preached for an hour, and I won't do that today, but in the middle of that, I told you a very funny story. 2 weeks from now, 2 months from now, you may remember that story, that funny story, but you wouldn't remember the 3 points of the sermon. It's just human nature. We remember stories. That's the way we are wired. You ask children who are watching a movie, they can tell you the whole movie plot. For 2 hours, they can tell you what they've been seeing, what the story was about, but they couldn't tell you 5 minutes of what they heard in the classroom today, because it's just the way we are wired. When I was in high school, I had two different history teachers, and the one was a typical history teacher. He would take the textbook, and on the board, he'd write all the dates, and he'd put the names next to the dates, and he'd refer to pages and give you instructions, go and study this. And I hated history. And then I had another history teacher, and this man was incredible. He was an old Englishman. He actually used to read the English news on the South African Broadcasting Corporation, the national radio station. So he had this very, very strong English accent. I don't have an English accent. He had an English accent. And it was just an amazing way of speaking. He just was very clear, very booming voice. But he would walk around in front of the class telling stories. He would tell you the stories of history. He would take you into the very trenches of World War I. He would take us into history, and I was enthralled. I loved history, and I can still remember the times he would tell me about things and the stories, and from that day on, I became a lover of history. And so I enjoy studying history. In fact, I cannot even remember the name of my first history teacher, but I can remember his name. But the point is, we remember stories. We remember things that appeal to our imagination because it requires us to have imagination. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus often used word pictures, practical illustrations. And I said, Jesus left us two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those two things that he said, do this, remember this, do this this way. They were commands of Jesus. And we do them. And today we're going to celebrate and we're going to remember the Lord's Supper here together. We do this every month. It's not that there's a rule that we have to do it every month. Some churches, as based on what they read here in Corinthians, every time they get together, they celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's a weekly occurrence. Some churches will remember the Lord's Supper once a quarter, some even less. But it can become a routine. It can become something that we just do and we tag on the end of the service and say, well, this is the Lord's Supper. We do this once a month and we just kind of get through it. I remember as a child, we had then two services, morning and evening. And once a month it would be one in the morning and once a month it would be evening. So twice in a month. And as a child, I can remember sitting there. I think, oh no, the table's set in front. That means we're going to be 15 minutes longer and going home today. It became a routine. It became something we just kind of do. We tag on at the end of the service. But you know, this is the gospel message. This is the story of the gospel. Jesus gave it to us not because it's something he wanted us to tag on the end of a service. He gave it to us because this is how he knew we would remember and we would continue to do it until he comes again. This happened, or Jesus instituted this. You can read it in Luke chapter 22. The disciples were celebrating the Passover and they were sitting with Jesus in the upper room having the meal. And Jesus said, and he took the bread and he took the wine and began with the Lord's Supper at that time. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. As I mentioned, the significance of these symbols can easily be lost. And they got lost within the first century of the church. They got lost so easily. Paul here was writing to the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth had been established in AD 50 in one of Paul's missionary journeys. And Paul knew the church very well. In fact, on his second missionary journey, he spent 18 months in Corinth. And Corinth was a very wealthy trading area, kind of between Greece, mainland Greece, and a section called the Peloponnese. We have a slide on that, if you can get it up there. But Corinth is right in the middle between those two mainlands, if you were. The Peloponnese is kind of like a very large island. But because of where it's situated, all the trading route came through Corinth. So Corinth became a very wealthy area, a very wealthy trading route. There were a lot of people that made a lot of money. But the church was not doing well. This young church was not doing well. In fact, 1 Corinthians, a large portion of it, Paul was writing to correct things that they were doing wrong. But they were getting together and they were abusing the Lord's Supper. They were feasting. They were having a meal. They were getting drunk. They were overeating. And in fact, they were gathering food. It became like a glorified potluck. They would grab all their food together and groups and little cliques would sit in corners and just feast and get fat and get drunk. Whereas others who didn't have sat in the corners and went without. There was this terrible inequity. Now, in any place where there's a lot of money a place like this where there's a large amount of wealth coming through the area, you have a tremendous inequity between the wealthy and the poor. The one place where that should not be evident should be the church. We're all sinners. We're all poor sinners before Jesus Christ. Before the cross, we're all on the level playing field. No one can come and say, well, I have a bigger bank account. I should sit in a different place in the church. No. We're all sinners saved by grace. And so what was happening here was the wealthy were eating and feasting and disregarding the poor. It was a situation of a lack of unity. It was a situation that was grossly exaggerating the inequity between those that had and those that did not have. And Paul was drawing them back, and he was saying, well, the real reason why we have this remembrance meal is to show our unity. That's the real reason we have this, is to remind us of Jesus Christ and the fact that because of the cross, because of what Jesus did on the cross, we're all one. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. It was an overwhelming contrast between the fact that Jesus had given up everything in the most selfless act in all of history. He gave up everything, gave up His glory in heaven. He died on the cross for us. And now as a result of that, remembering that, they were exaggerating their inequities. They were exaggerating those that had versus those that did not have. The body of Christ, again, is supposed to be the one place. The church is supposed to be the one place where we're all on the same footing because we're all sinners saved by grace. Jesus instituted this remembrance meal to bring unity. Paul goes on in verse 28 to 32 to warn them about the consequences, though, of eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. He is speaking here, though, to Christians. He is speaking to Christians and saying, if there's sin in your life, don't partake of this meal. Because some of you are going to get sick. Some of you are getting sick. There's punishment. You come to this table with a pure heart. You come to this table after having searched your heart before the Lord. So Paul was warning them against that, reminding them the seriousness of this, reminding them how serious this was. Whenever we share the Lord's Supper, I always allow a time for us to reflect. I always have a pause and say, allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart now. Allow the Holy Spirit to convict you of any sin right now so that you can make that right, so you can ask for forgiveness now, because I wouldn't want anybody to partake of this meal, partake of these elements, and suffer the consequences of not being right with the Lord. It is far better for someone not to partake of this meal than to actually partake and say, well, you know, I don't want people to notice that I'm not taking, so I'm going to just take it anyway. I know I have something against my neighbor. I know I have sin in my life, but I'll get away with it this time. No, it's far too serious for us. We need to be very, very clear. It is way better for us not to participate in the Lord's Supper if there's something in our hearts that we know is not right than to just go ahead and do it, because it's between us and the Lord. We need to kind of do away with the stigma that's attached with, oh, did you notice? He didn't take the bread and the cup. I wonder what's going on in his life. Well, if that's our attitudes, well, then we are the ones that needn't be taking, because we are the ones that are gossiping and thinking thoughts about others. We should respect someone who says, you know, today there's some things going on in my life and I'm just not right. I'm just not ready right now to partake. And we should respect each other for that. And we should say, this is okay. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. But understanding the seriousness of it, there is no stigma in not taking and not partaking in the Lord's Supper. So there's two groups of people that should not participate in the Lord's Supper. The first is those that do not know Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. What is the point in remembering His death if He is not your Lord? So don't participate. You can, but the symbols mean nothing to you. And then there's a second group, is those that you know that you have something against a brother or sister. You have something against someone else here in the church. You have something in your life that's not right. There is sin in your life. And you know, and the Holy Spirit convicts you of that. You should not participate. And it's okay. Don't participate just for the sake of going through the routine. Again, it is not just a routine, a ritual that we do. It is so much more than that. It is so much more powerful than that. This time around the table, we're sharing together in fellowship around the table, but it's between you and your Creator. This is between you and God, and it's a very important time. Paul stressed here that this meal is intended to build unity. Jesus, in the most selfless act, gave his life for us so that we can come together around this table. I would love to see people, when we have a time of just silence before the Lord, I would love and I pray for this one day that someone would get up and say, you know what? I've said something about someone on the other side of the room, and I want to go and make that right. I acknowledge that I've done something wrong. I want to go and ask for forgiveness for a friend, a brother and sister in Christ. I believe that when we start doing that here in the church, we're going to see an unusual outpouring of the presence of God. We're going to see God move in an amazing way. When we get real, when we get down to the real truth of the fact is that, you know, I'm holding some bitterness against my brother or sister here, and I don't want to partake of this until I make that right. That's humility. That takes courage. But again, it is going to bring about the power of God in our midst, I believe. So today we remember this. And today we do it very differently to the first century church in Corinth. You're definitely not going to get overly filled with this little piece of bread and this small cup. These are symbols. It's we call it a meal, but if I gave you this at home, you would say, that's not a meal. That's not even an hors d'oeuvre. Give me some more food. These are symbols. Jesus knew that we would forget, so he gave us these symbols. He gave us these symbols as a reminder. In Luke 22:19, the bread symbolizes the body of Jesus, broken, torn, bruised, beaten for us. We cannot portray it sufficiently, how graphically and how painful that experience was for Jesus. His body was broken for us. And when Jesus took the bread, he gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So as we take the bread, we remember the cross, the pain, the agony that Jesus went through. This bread is a symbol of the body of Jesus. And then we take the cup, a red grape juice or wine, a symbol of the precious blood of Jesus, that blood that washes away our sins, that blood that cleanses us. We sing about the blood of Jesus. And to people outside the church that don't understand, it sounds really strange. But the blood of Jesus is our life source. Jesus said in Luke 22:20, in the same way after the supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. The new covenant. Jesus instituted the new covenant when he died and rose again. But when we look at these symbols, they're so simple, but yet they're so profound. As we look at this, verse 26 of our text today, verse 26 says, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's three aspects I want you to look at in this verse 26. The first one is, we look back. When we read and when we see and we proclaim the Lord's Supper, we look back. We look back at the cross. We look back at what Jesus has done for us. We're reminded of the greatest event in all of history, Jesus dying for us. You proclaim the Lord's death. We're reminded of his death. And then we look inward. We allow the Holy Spirit to search our own hearts. We see that in verse 28 of our text. Verse 28 says, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. So we've looked back, then we look inward. We allow the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin. We look inward, say, search me, O God. See if there's a wicked way in me. See if there's sin in me. And we all know there's things that we need to repent of. whether it's something that just happened on the way to church, whether it was just a thought that we had that was inappropriate, we need to ask God to forgive us of our sins. And then finally, we look forward. We look forward to the glorious hope of Jesus coming again. The fact that we will celebrate this meal until he comes again. Verse 26, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When Jesus comes again, we are going to celebrate a feast. It'll be a feast with him. And what a glorious day that will be. So when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we look back, we look inward, and we look forward. Always looking forward to the fact that Jesus is coming again. I asked you at the beginning of the sermon, is anybody who struggles with memory? And, you know, one of the things that is the best way to remember things, scientists have proven, obviously, is you remember things because you've experienced them with your senses. And we have sight, sound, smell, touch, and taste, I think. The five senses. Well, the Lord's Supper incorporates all of those five senses. If you think about it, every one of the senses is engaged in the Lord's Supper. We taste, we smell, we see, we touch, we hear the word proclaimed. Every one of our senses is engaged as we celebrate and we remember the Lord's Supper. Jesus knows that we're prone to forget. And so he says, well, I'm going to engage all of your senses around this one event, and you're going to remember this. Isn't that amazing? But the sad reality, and Jesus knows this, the fact that he gave us this to remind us because he knows we forget so easily. We forget that Jesus is Lord. We forget that he is Lord of our lives. We forget that he is our Savior. We drive out and we get stuck in traffic, and the busyness of the world just consumes us, and we forget so easily. That's why every month we're drawn back to remember because of the importance of this event. And as I said earlier, there's two people that shouldn't partake, and the one is those that do not know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. How can you remember something that you've never experienced? You cannot remember something you've never experienced. So if you do not know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you haven't experienced him. How can you remember him? But today, if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today would be a great day to come forward, to receive him as your Lord and Savior, make him Lord of your life today, and participate and partake in these elements. It'll mean so much more to you. It'll be new. It'll be life-giving to you today. But for all of us that know Jesus truly as our personal Lord and Savior, again, this serves as a reminder, not just a reminder of the cross, which is grace, but it should also serve as a reminder of the day that we gave our life to Jesus, the day that I said, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. That's what this table should remind us of. It should take us back to that day, our testimony of the goodness of God, remembering all that Jesus has done in your life. When we remember what Jesus has done in our life, it changes everything. It's called our testimony. And you remember your testimony because you tell your testimony. You know, if I tell you a funny joke, some of you may remember it, but if you go and tell someone else and go and tell another person, you'll remember it because you've told it a few times. What God has done in your life, you need to tell others about, because then you'll remember it. It becomes part of your life when you tell it. That's why we are called to be evangelists. That's why we're called to go and tell. Because when you start telling, it becomes part of your life. It becomes more real to you than anything else. Sometimes the first time you start telling it, you think, did that really happen? Is there really power in this gospel message? And you see lives transformed. And you see someone coming to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. And then you say, well, I'm going to go tell another one. Because look what God did. And then, oh, I'm going to tell another one because God is moving. Tell your story. As we remember, remember your story. Remember what Jesus has done in your life. One of the most amazing things that we tend to do is, if some of you have been saved for many, many years, do you remember what you were saved from? Because that's the key. If we think, well, I've always just been a Christian and I've always been a good person, do you really know what you were saved from? Do you really know where your destination was before you met Jesus? God's calling you to tell others your story. Because if you know where you, what you were saved from, you appreciate it so much more. There's some of you here that have come to know the Lord in the last year, 2 years. You know very vividly what you were saved from. It's real to you. It's not just a way-off story that, oh, maybe my life wasn't so good back then. No, it's real to you. Tell others your story. Remembering what Jesus has done for you, it affects every aspect of your life. When you remember what Jesus has done for you, you can face temptation and overcome temptation by the power of God, by the Holy Spirit in you. You can stand against temptation. Remembering what Jesus has done within your life, remembering the cross, you can face any challenge in life and say that He is with me. Jesus said, I will always be with you. You can face the challenges in life. And also, finally, when you remember what Jesus has done for you and you remember this table, you can stand before a gravestone of a loved one and you can say, I'm going to celebrate with this person one day because there is hope. There's an eternal life that I'm going to see this person again. There is joy, there's hope, and there's a knowledge that Jesus is coming again. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, because He knows we forget so easily. Let us never come to this table out of routine. Let us never enter into this time as, well, we're just tagging it on to the end of the service. It's not routine. It is the most important thing that we could do on a monthly basis as a church. The table reminds us that Satan has been defeated. The table reminds us that Jesus won the victory on the cross. Satan has been defeated and that Jesus is coming again. So as we close, let us sing together as we're going to sing our closing hymn, and the deacons come forward to participate and to help with the serving of this meal. But I want to ask you, do you remember? Do you remember what Jesus has done for you? And if you do not know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, today you could start with that story of your life, of what Jesus is doing in your life. So we're going to have a time after we've finished singing this song, just a time of silence. Brooke is going to play quietly. And if you want to come forward and pray to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'd love to pray with you. But getting back to that other situation, if you know there is someone in this room, someone that you need to make right with, some situation, some word that you said that was just not the wisest thing to say, you need to apologize to someone, use that time just to walk across the room. Walk across the room and just say, I'm sorry. And then also use that time, use this time to pray and ask God to cleanse you and prepare you to partake and to share in this meal. So let's sing together. You stand with us and stand together. Blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you.